Today we're finishing the last message in 1 Corinthians as well. We're coming to the last chapter and the last message of this series we've been calling Christian Living in a Pagan Culture. Because even as Corinth had their surrounding community pagan, we as well do that. The last chapter that we studied before in chapter 15, it closes with a verse that talks about the height of spiritual power. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then chapter 16 starts, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." You know, it seems like the height of spiritual depth and then also practicality. And that's exactly what we need to be. We need to be spiritual, but also practical, right side by side. Well, in chapter 16, Paul is kind of summing up his thoughts in some closing concerns, and we're going to be looking at those today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then verses 13 to 24, so you can follow along or watch on the screen. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." Verse 13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that you've devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen." Father, we come in your presence today and pray that as we look at this last chapter, you would help us, Father, to listen to your voice. May the voice of your Holy Spirit shine the light upon your word. Help us to live it and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look, first of all, at Paul's concern about the collection. Verses 1 through 4 talks about that. And Paul gives instructions to the church at Corinth regarding this collection. Now, he talks about doing it on the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week is identified as Sunday. In the Old Testament, the believers met for worship on the Sabbath. But in the New Testament, the believers began to meet on Sunday, as opposed to the Sabbath, to commemorate the resurrection of Christ. We find that all through the book of Acts, when they met on the first day of the week. Now, the Corinthians had heard, apparently, about the collection that was going through the Galatian churches. Now, that was the oldest of the Pauline-planted churches, in Derbe and Lystra, Iconium and Pisidian Antioch. And Paul had instructed them to raise some money for those churches in Galatia. Now he is urging the church at Corinth to be a part of that collection. Well, where was the money going to? The money was going to the Jerusalem church. Now, the Jerusalem church had a real need. Now, the need for the offering was a special relief offering for the poor believers that were there in Jerusalem. Now, that was the birth of the church. That's where the day of Pentecost happened. Now, there was many people from all over the country that was there in Jerusalem, and they ended up, many of them, 3,000 getting saved, and so many of them stayed there, and they were away from their families, away from their jobs, so there was an increased need. Also, persecution started there in Jerusalem with among the Jews. The Jews didn't like all these people getting following Jesus, so many of them lost their jobs. And also, there was a famine that was in that area, so there was a need for money to help the poorer believers that were in Jerusalem. And Paul was raising money all through the regions that he had planted churches. Now, there was another thing that Paul, probably his greatest desire with this offering, is to show those Jewish believers that those Gentile churches, they love you, and we are one church. It's not like a separate church, the church there in Jerusalem and the church in Antioch and in Corinth. No, we were all one body, and that promoted unity among those believers. Now, all through these verses about giving, Paul does not use the word tithe when he discussed giving. Even in his other epistles, he doesn't mention the word tithe. Now, tithing in the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, the word tithe means 10%. And in the Old Testament, there were actually three different commands to tithe, coming to about 23%. Says, wow, Pastor, 23%? But you got to realize, in the Old Testament, that was part of their national taxing as well, because the government needed to be supported, public festivals needed to be supported, and relief of the poor was in that Old Testament three separate offerings. Now, in the New Testament, it is taught not necessarily tithing, but grace giving is taught. Giving to the Lord is not just expected, as Paul teaches here. It's the greatest way to break our human tendency to selfishness and greed. I heard a story about a man that took his family to church. When the offering plate came around, he put a dollar in the offering plate. On the way home, he began to complain about everything the church did. He didn't seem like the sermon was very good. It was boring. He didn't like the choir because they really weren't that good. Didn't like the band because the musicians didn't dress well enough. And suddenly, his 10-year-old son said, "Hey, Dad, I thought it was pretty good for a dollar." You know, giving to the Lord is something that we need to make a part of our spiritual life. Just like reading the Bible and praying and trying to witness, giving is a part of our spiritual duties. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul gives the method that they were supposed to. Now, they were supposed to collect this money before Paul got there. He didn't want to make an appeal. He didn't want to plead with them, says, reach deep down in your pockets today. He didn't want to have to make a plea or anything. He wrote this letter, says, okay, you collect the money and bring it to church on this, and I'll be there on that day, and we'll take the offering. The arrangements that he made in verses 3 and 4, he made arrangements that they were going to take this money, and there was, you choose out a couple people to go with me. If you need me to go with you to verify this, I would be glad to go. But it seems like they were very organized. And in this passage, we have a little bit of teaching about giving. Paul goes into more detail in 2 Corinthians, teaching about the Christian principle of grace giving. But we can learn a few principles, first of all, from this passage of Scripture. The first one, giving ought to be an act of worship. You know, when we come to the house of the Lord, we sing praises to Him. We study His Word. We hear the Word. We worship Him. But giving is also a way that we can worship the Lord. We need to remember that. Secondly, giving is to be systematic. Not just when an appeal is made, not just when I feel like it, or when I get a little extra in my paycheck this week, but it ought to be a systematic thing. It ought to be a regular part of our budget. We need to figure out what we're going to give to the Lord. When you budget your rent, when you budget your food, when you budget different things, that ought to be a part of our systematic giving. Also, giving is personal and individual. Paul said, let each one of you. He's not just saying, well, those people that have a little bit more, they need to give. No. It should be something that every believer needs to take on as their responsibility. If you have an income, if you have a source of getting money, it ought to be a regular thing. Giving is to be proportionate. It says, as the Lord has prospered him. If the Lord has blessed you with more, then you need to give more. It ought to be in proportion as you receive. Now, everybody needs to give, and you can start out with a little bit. When you teach your children to give, when they get an allowance, you need to teach them to give some of that to the Lord. When they get their first job, to teach them to give some of that to the Lord so that when they get older, they will have that as part of their life. So giving ought to be proportionate. And when Paul tells them to send a couple guys to from their church and to go to Jerusalem so that this money can be cared for, it teaches us the principle, money is to be handled honestly and carefully, not just haphazardly. Well, let's move on to the second passage in verses 5 to 12. Paul gives them his travel plans. Are you making any travel plans? A lot of people have come up to me in this past month and said, Pastor, we're leaving. We're going north. And they make travel plans. We're going to stop in South Carolina. Then we're going to go and visit the grandkids. And I'm sure that you're making travel plans. I had people come up to me today and say, Pastor, we're heading north after this. And that's just a part of that. Leaving, they're leaving and going things. Lord willing is what they usually say at the end of that. And that's truly, when you're making family trips or vacations and cruises or bucket list adventures, you all need to say, if the Lord wills. Paul makes his travel plans in verses 5 through 12, and he says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was the Europe, it would Philippi was there, and it says, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, his statements are very tentative. It may be, whether wherever I go, I trust. Now, the entire plan that Paul made, of course, is according to the will of God, and that's the way our life should be. We can make our plans, we can make desires, but we never know what God is going to do, and sometimes he changes those plans. You might have plans for an exciting summer, trips and going to sea, but then your health might be in danger or something happens. You don't have the money. And that's the way we need to. Paul mentions, I plan to see you, but right now an open door of ministry has happened right where he is in Ephesus, and this was important to him. He wanted to win the lost people in Ephesus, not just go back to Corinth to pamper the saved and deal with the problems that were there. Open doors. Paul mentions open doors many times. And he wanted to go where the gospel was not preached. He also says, even though there's an open door, there's many adversaries. Have you ever found that out in your own life? When God opens the door of ministry to you, then the devil also opens an attack on you. We are on Wednesday night. We are doing a series on right now Satan's strategies, how he opposes us, how he uses fiery darts, and how he uses thorns in the flesh, how he's the hinder. We're going to be teaching on how he hinders us. He tries to stop our forward progress for the gospel. And Paul mentions this possibility. There are many adversaries. He uses pain. He uses other believers. He uses division in the church. And sometimes he uses an angel of light type of opposition, false teachers and false disciples. Always be on the lookout for open doors, but watch for the adversaries. Well, that was Paul's travels plan. But Timothy has got some travel plans in verse 10. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come with to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, Paul's advice that he's given to the Corinthians, he knew the church at Corinth, how they divided over personalities, and he is saying, be nice to Timothy. Don't cause him undue stress. Don't pressure him. Oh, well, Timothy, he sure can't preach like Paul can. He's not as good at getting an audience as Apollos. He said, hey, he is a servant of the Lord. Treat him with respect. Treat him with dignity. I remember when I first began preaching, my home church in Clinton, Indiana, let me preach when I was 19 years old. I can't believe that they did that. And I can believe that they all did not fall asleep and they put up. But after I was able to teach a little bit, mini sermon, Sunday night type of things, they came up, and I remember all the people that put their hand on my shoulder, you can do it, Brother Jim, and you can do it. And they were encouraging me. And I think that is so important, not to nitpick, but to encourage people that are on the path. And Paul wanted the Corinthians not to put out Timothy's fire. And Timothy was a little shy. And Paul knew that. And he warned those Corinthians, now I know how you guys can get. Don't you rain on his parade. You be a source of encouragement. Get behind this young man in the Lord. He also gives some encouragement or some travel plans for Apollos. Verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, that he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Now remember in the beginning of Corinthians, where some of the people in Corinth were dividing over their favorite preacher? I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. But you know, even though the church was dividing, Paul and Apollos were on the same team. There's no division among them. Paul didn't care. He didn't care what kind of ministry Apollos was going to have, even if it was greater than his own. You know, it's amazing what you can do for the Lord if you don't care who gets the credit. I think that we need to develop that among our own selves. Great if this brother is doing a great ministry in the church, even more so than me. Praise the Lord, because he is the one that's listening. He is the one that gets the credit. It's wonderful when Paul and Apollos were on the same team. Well, he's done with giving some travel plans. In verses 13 to 18, he's giving the final exhortation to the church. First of all, he's giving some exhortations to personal watchfulness. He says, be alert, be vigilant, be alert, be vigilant. The church at Corinth needed to be careful because there was false teachers that were always trying to sneak and trying to deceive and trying to get away with things. And I believe today that we need to be alert and be vigilant because there's others that are trying to sneak in. You hear about that prison break this past week? this person by the name of Vicky White. Did they catch him yet? I haven't heard that they caught him. This guy is 6'9", and he was a prisoner there. And Vicky White sold her house for $90,000+ and retired. And this guy had to go to the doctor or go to the psych ward. And guess who drove him there and kept on driving and kept on driving? It's amazing the deception. The deception that was involved in that. And the devil is just as sneaky, my friend. He will try to destroy the church. He will try to sabotage our forward progress for the gospel. We need to be careful, be alert, be vigilant. And then he also reminds them again. You'd think that Paul would get tired of this, or the Corinthians would get tired of hearing. Verse 14. Oh, remember what I told you before? Let all things that you do be done with love. Remember that love thing? Chapter 13 wasn't the only one. He told them about it before, and then he told them in chapter 13. He told them in chapter 14. He finished this. Let everything you do, whether you exercise spiritual gifts, whether you're sitting around the communion table, whether you are taking care of visiting preachers, do it all with love. And then he also says in verse, appreciation for faithful servants. In verse 15 and 16, we have a list of people that are there in the church. Urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that means there in Corinth. This was the first family. This household of Stephanas was the first family that got saved. And Paul baptized the whole family because they were the first fruits there. They've devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This first couple, this first family that got saved, they are dedicated to the ministry. Verse 16, that you also submit to such. In other words, they must have been leaders in the church. And to everyone who works and labors with us, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. In other words, they visited Paul. They helped him financially. For this is what they did. This group of people he is appreciating, they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. They were appreciated. This whole family devoted themselves to Christ's service. The verb devoted themselves means they appointed themselves. Now, it doesn't mean that they appointed themselves as leaders so that everybody could submit to them. No, the word appointed themselves means I volunteer myself. I want to just look for something in this church that I can do. They're not waiting around to be recruited. Well, hey, if you ask me nicely, I might do that. No, they just looked around for a need and said, hey, I can do that. And they got busy. And Paul is saying that's how this group of believers were. And I think that's a wonderful application for us. Don't wait to be asked. God will honor you if you get involved in something that you can do to serve the Lord. You devoted yourselves. And also Paul said, they refreshed my spirit. There's people that you know that are life suckers. They suck the life right out of you, don't you? You know those discouraging people, the complainers, that everything you do is wrong, and they just suck it right out of you. And then there's those that pour it right back into you. They are the refreshers, those people that refresh the spirits of the saints, that are encouragers, that breathe life into other people. And that's the kind of people. Appoint yourself and also be a refresher of spirits. And Paul closes out this section, verses 19 to 24, with some final remarks. First of all, he gives them a word of greeting in verse 19. The churches of Asia, that's Asia Minor, that's the seven churches of Revelation, you know, like in Ephesus and in Philadelphia and all those churches. Paul is there in Ephesus right now in Asia Minor, and he's saying, these churches around us, they send greetings to you. Aquila and Priscilla, they were from Corinth. They send greetings to you, greet you heartily in the Lord with the churches in their house. All the brethren greet you, and then greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we already talked about that holy kiss. This was men kissing men and women kissing women. It was a form of greeting. It's like our hug and handshake today, but it was a form of greeting. And then Paul is giving a greeting. And also, not only a word of greeting, but he gives a word of warning, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Do you know what that word is? It's the word anathema. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, now Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. Supposedly, they are believers. But even in the church there in Corinth, instead of believers, they were then and there are today make-believers. Not to love Christ means not to believe in Christ. And their unbelievers will have the wrath of God visiting upon them. So he gives them a word of warning as well. But he also gives a word of hope. In verse 22, it says, O Lord, come. That is one word in Greek, and that is Maranatha. And that simply means, O Lord, come. Or the Lord is coming. It was a word that they used to greet one another. Maranatha, meaning the Lord is coming. It was reminding them that this world is not all there is. We as believers have the hope that Jesus Christ is going to come again. So we say, Maranatha, that is our Lord is coming. So he also concludes with a word of blessing. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then, verse 24, Paul had some harsh words for this church. Harsh words. He had some calling them on the carpet words. You shouldn't allow this person to practice this sin in your church. You shouldn't be suing one another. Why are you going to the court system? And he comes down hard on this church time after time. It seems like every chapter we've gone through Corinthians, he was calling them on the carpet for something. And you know what? His last sentence, you know I love you guys. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus, amen. And only someone who loves them that much can be honest with them. And that's the way we ought to be with one another. We love you, and we want to tell you the truth. And that's what Paul was saying. I'd like to share with you three takeaways from chapter 16 as we wrap this book of 1 Corinthians up and finish chapter 16. Number one, giving to God's work is a natural part of your Christian duty. Have you addressed that in your spiritual life? You know, we challenge people to get saved. The next step, of course, is to be baptized by immersion to show that you're a believer. Start reading your Bible. Start praying. Start being a witness. Start giving. Giving ought to be a part of our spiritual life in service to the Lord. Number two, we should be just as careful of how we live as to what we believe. Because doctrine and practice are side by side in every book of Scripture. As a matter of fact, in Paul's epistles, he usually gives the first half of the book to doctrine and then the last half to practice. Here in Corinthians, he did both of them, kind of sandwiched in between every verse or so. But that should be our life. You're not just a Christian by what you believe, it's how you live. You can't just say, well, that person believes all the right things, but his lifestyle is... You're not a Christian then. No, it's both of those are very important. Number three, this strongly worded, reproof-filled epistle ends with love, just like a kindly yet firm father chastening his children. I'm telling you this is because you know how much I love you. Paul concludes this epistle to a church that was doing its best to live for Christ in the midst of a pagan culture. You and I are surrounded by a pagan culture that is so far removed from the teachings of the Word of God, it seems like we live on a different planet. It's like a Star Trek, you know? Beam me up, Scotty. There's no intelligent life down here, you know? That's the way we feel. That's the way we feel. But we have a duty to be that light, to be the example of biblical Christianity in our pagan culture. Let's stand for Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this epistle in 1 Corinthians that challenges us. Now, Father, as we make a transition to celebrate what Paul told us to do in 1 Corinthians 11, to remember what Jesus Christ went through on the cross, how his body was broken and his blood was shed. Lord, unite us together as your body in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.